I helped get a training regimen together for a restaurant that I worked at, and my goal was to avoid that thought. I feel like people who are trained well, who are trained efficiently, should know what to do next. And it takes some time for that person to get there, but it's the job of the trainer to make sure that the next person, whenever you walk away, doesn't know what he's not doing. He should know what to do. That's my goal if I'm training people, and I don't know why. I've always taken it pretty serious. And I've found more often than not in my Christian walk, I'm asking myself, now what? And I think that if I'm honest with myself, for far too long I was comfortable with just being saved, with just believing on the name of the Son of God, which is good. That's not the final destination, though, is it? That's not where we're going. And we see that really exemplified through the gospel accounts of Christ, as I'm thinking of the rich young ruler who approaches him. He says, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God." Well, that throws some people for a curveball, but what he's trying to do is he's trying to reach this man's heart, this rich young ruler. He's trying to help him to realize that what you need is not to go to the end of the evangelistic process. You need to understand what you're being saved from and who's the one that is doing all of the saving. And so that's really where I've been lately. And in full disclosure, this has been a topic that I haven't really been able to get away from, if I'm being honest with you. In my mind, I think pretty illustratively, through illustrations, I think in pictures. And then this topic for me has been like, you know, whenever you load the dryer at home and you think you're good, but then there's that shoe in there. And then you got that clunk, 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 clunk. There's other stuff in there, but you know there's some things that are in there that weigh more than others. And I don't know why, but I haven't been able to get away from this at all. And so I blame Brother Matt for part of it. It's his fault. And we'll cover that in a second. But really, our Christian walk at salvation, it's not ending. It's just beginning at that point. That's the beginning. We're given promises such as the Holy Ghost abiding in our heart. We can see that in 1 John 3. We can, you know, look in 1 John 14 and 15. We can see that God abides with us if we accept God as Savior. He is within our hearts, and he ministers to us, revealing things about God that we could never communicate. And there's just some things that an eternal God, he can't really communicate with a limited language. It's a hard thing. So, you know, whenever we get saved, there's so many benefits that take place as a result of that. But whenever we get saved itself, I think that we would be doing an injustice if we didn't take just a few seconds to look at what that exactly is. I was talking about this morning, and I've said often that whenever we're saved, we have to realize the usual first step of the Romans road is what? Someone help me out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, God is a pretty broad topic, if you know what I mean. There's pagan religions, which is basically religions of people who have not accepted the God of the universe, but they understand in their hearts that there is a God. We see that exemplified in Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and turned the image of the incorruptible God into something that is moving. They worshiped the created rather than the creator. I think of Acts chapter 17, the times of our ignorance God winked at, but now he calls everybody to repent. It's important that we understand who God is. You see, everybody has an understanding that there is a God. You can look in the Hindu Vedas, and they have millions of gods, as I was mentioning this morning. There's even a God for a pencil. There's a God for an iPad. There's gods for everything. If you're preaching in India, you want to be very careful not to let anybody take a picture of you, because they will worship that image. No condemnation. It's just illustrating that God is put on the hearts of men, and we are created to worship. We can see that if there is a God, then it's important that we understand which God is the one who we should worship. Who should we worship? And if that God is real, then has he revealed himself to us? We can see things in the world such as order, how you look at the eye. I was thinking the other day, and I nearly got in a wreck because I was just driving. And I was sitting there talking to Micah, and I was like, do you ever think about how weird it is that like an organ can see? And I don't know, I'm weird, I guess. But you think about the complexity of the human eyeball, how many hundreds of thousands of light-detecting cells are in there. And then there are some people who say that those cells were put in place through a process of evolution, which doesn't make sense, because if a cell is to evolve, it has to understand a need. How can a cell that can't detect light understand that it needs to detect light? It's just a logical fallacy. It doesn't make sense. And so then we go to the multiverse model, which is really becoming popular in Marvel movies and things like that, the theory of the multiverse and stuff like that. It's an awesome story. I love that frame, the understanding of it. But even there's a God who created the multiverse. Depending on how big it is, it doesn't matter. There's still a God who created it. And so it's important that we understand that we know who God is. How can we understand who he is? For the Christian, it's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's how we do that. And this morning, we just happened to be in our lesson talking about the Bible. And I think it's really incredible, the internal evidences and all of the promises and all the prophecies. None of the other Bibles or religious texts in the world go into something like prophecy, but the Bible does. And where it does, it's accurate to the decimal, to the period, to the comma, to every degree possible. It's accurate. It has never been proven wrong. But that's not even the most incredible part. There's historical aspects to things like the Quran or things like that. These were real people with real places. And it's an accurate depiction to some extent of the historical events that took place there. But whenever you look at the hand of God that's on the Bible, whenever you look at his, 1 Peter chapter 2 says that the men were moved by the Holy Ghost as they wrote the Bible. So whenever we think about, there's things like equal letter sequences and stuff like that, which is basically a code in the Bible, that if you spread out the Hebrew text over a really long area, you would take a certain number of letters and pull that letter out, and you do that with each, you know, however, according to the code it is, you would have an actual message. And that's how the people in World War I would spread code. They would do that. But not only that, but you have internal evidences talking in genealogies and the meanings of the words and all of these things. And we have to come to the point where we realize that not only is the God of the Bible true, but he has also made himself known, and the word itself is reliable. It's something that we can take for granted. Not for granted. What's the word there? Take to the bank. You know, take to heart. And it's something worth applying to our heart, to our life. The Bible is the very word of God. It's something that whenever we live it out and we apply it to our life, then it will make a difference And people who aren't saved even understand that. But what's the message of the Bible? The Old Testament is picturing Jesus Christ. You look at the tabernacle. You look at the temple. You look at all the feast days, the sacrifices, even the construction of the temple itself and the tabernacle. It all is a picture of Jesus Christ, which he fulfilled perfectly. It is Jesus Christ through and through. I've heard the old preacher has said, this is third source information, but it still preaches, that you can point at any spot on the Bible and it's talking about Jesus. To me, that's incredible. Our Bible is real, and it helps us to know the creator of the universe. That's awesome. I love that. And whenever we look at those things, we begin to be confronted with what the Bible is picturing being Jesus Christ. Upon salvation, we accept what the Bible says about who he is. And then that's whenever we can bring in, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, but God, while we were yet in our sins, died for us. And we understand at that point that not only is the God of the universe revealed himself to us through his word, he taught us about our means of salvation. That's a very big deal. I think of John chapter 3, and that's where we'll be this morning. John chapter 3. I'm going to go forward just a little bit. 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's a big word, isn't it? I love the King James writing that is not condemned. That's a big meaning. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 of that same chapter, just before chapter 4, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's pretty clear. We have two options in our life. Our hearts are geared to worshiping something. We are here and created to worship. But what do we do? And I know my crowd, I know who we're talking to this morning. I know that majority of us have accepted Christ as Savior. We have called upon the name of the Lord, and we have accepted him, and that's a big deal. That's awesome. And I'm so glad that I'm saved, and I'm glad that I know him. But now what? Now what? We're not going to go to our text yet, because we're still going to look at a few things. Whenever we get saved, what are we supposed to do? Go to church, right? Do the normal Christian thing. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right? And the church is important. We can see Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that it's basically what Jesus died for. He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead. He has rose again, empowering the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the church's place to worship the one who saved us from hell. The church is where we as believers come together and congregate in order to worship the one who saved us from hell. And this is what's been, there's been a lot of spiritual attack in this area. And spiritual warfare type stuff. And I kind of thought it was weird. But you think about the term church, and by and large, people's conception of a church is wrong. I'm not saying that it's us against the world. That's not my thought at all. But the understanding of a church is by and large misconstrued. It's become an evangelistic tool where instead of us going out and witnessing, just like they did in the book of Acts, going out, witnessing people getting saved and then coming together in order to worship the one who saved them. It's a, would you be willing to join me at my church this Sunday? And come on. And then it's on the church body to get that person saved. That's not the biblical model. That's not what it's supposed to be. Brother Matt is not the lead evangelist. He's the one who is leading our church. It is our job to go and reach the world. That's a big order. That's hard, isn't it? I don't like that. I'm really introverted. I don't like talking to people. It's not my strong suit. I struggle with it. Micah looked at me just before I got up here, and she's like, you look like you're about to be sick. And I was. I had to go get something to eat really quick. I felt like I was going to pass out. But whenever we look at the one who saves us, the natural result is worship. Whenever you understand the God that you offended by your sin, that'll do something. It should do something. It should stir your heart to where you desire to be in church, where you want to be around the brethren. It's a very big deal. I'm not exaggerating when I say there's nothing more important in this entire universe. And so we're doing good. We go to church, we're doing these things, and that's awesome. And then we read and pray. We read our Bible and we pray every day. I was taught a song. Whenever I first surrendered to preach, I was in helping out with kids. I wasn't teaching, but I was in the back, mostly just crowd control. And there was the Brother Nelson. You remember the bracelet, the My Heart Was Black With Sin, Jesus Came In, Precious Blood I Know. Well, that was put to a song. And I'm going to save you from singing it. I won't sing it. But to grow in Christ each day, I read my Bible and pray. That's just ingrained in me. Song is very powerful. To grow in Christ each day, I read my Bible and pray. That's a big deal. If God is who he says he is, and if the Bible truly is what it is, it's an extension of the creator of the universe. It's an extension of who he is. We can learn about God, and there is power in the word of God. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the soul and spirit. Which those are two things that you can't even physical. Those aren't physical. It's piercing even that. Whenever the child of God looks into the word of God and sees the Son of God, he's transformed by the Spirit into the image of God for his glory. That's not me. That's Brother Stewart at the school. But he ingrained that in us. When the child of God looks into the word of God and sees the Son of God, he is transformed by that Spirit. Once you're saved, the Spirit teaches and conforms that knowledge into you turning into the glory of God, into the image of God for his glory. So whenever you see terms like predestinated, things like that that are hijacked by the world today, that predestination is for us to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Whenever we are Christians, we will be like him. We're not predestinated to salvation, we're predestinated to his image, to his glory. And that's a big deal also. So look here in John chapter 3. So we got saved and we go to church. Now what? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it comes, whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." He uses the wind as an illustration. I have no idea where the wind comes from. I got no idea. I think it has something to do with the sun, maybe, or rotation of the earth. But I know it's there, right? We know that that's something, and someone who is born of God, they see that they are there. And so whenever we go to church, whenever we're saved, it's God's will for our life that we grow. That was all introduction, by the way. It's God's will for our life that we grow as Christians. We should not stay stagnant. We should not be okay with the first two steps. Salvation is important. Salvation is the starting point. It's the firing gun. You have the track meets and someone raises that gun up in the air and he shoots it. That's salvation. We go to church because it is the pillar ground of truth. It is where we are built up as Christians. There's a reason why Winnie prays for our church family. It's because she knows that she is loved. And she knows that she loves coming here. I wake up yesterday, or usually, actually this was last week, and I got Winnie, but I didn't get Obi. He was devastated. He wants to be here. That's because the church is, and we understand as a church body, I'm so grateful that we understand as a church that it's not just about preaching. It's not just about building up the doctrines of the Word of God. It's also about building each other up. And we do such a good job of building them up. And so I'm grateful for everybody here for doing that. They love this church. They love this church. And I never see that anywhere. To me, that's weird. But, you know, it's not just that, but we're here to grow. Imagine if I was a baby up here. And have y'all seen Boss Baby? Or you know what I'm talking about? The cartoon with the little baby. I think that sometimes we do that spiritually. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying it as a condemnation. And it's supposed to be kind of shocking. Because it's logical that as people, they grow. People do not stay the same. That's what time itself is. It's a process of change of events, miles per hour. The physicists will talk about not time as being something that's liquid, and it's a measurement. It's how people measure change and from point A to point B in time. So it makes sense that as Christians, we continue to grow, right? And, you know, that's one of the earmarks of it. So 1 John chapter 3, we see here verse number 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." You must be born in order to grow, right? Salvation, doing with all those things. If we were to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we see once again that growth being emphasized. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." Now, there was Winnie, and she was growing up, and for the longest, it seemed like she was never going to be able to leave the house. She was still a newborn baby, right? She couldn't eat food. She wasn't able to process it. She wasn't able to be around people because her immune system hadn't developed the way that it should, right? There's a process that goes through with these things that babies have to get their feet under them. At least that's how we've done it. And, you know, people have to continue to grow. But as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, that's the base level of our understanding. That's growing in and understanding the doctrine of salvation, which is the base level. Understanding, you know, Genesis chapter 1. And there are thankfully layers to these things. But, you know, as sincere babes, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. We also see here in chapter 3, verse 18, once again, Peter, very last verse of the book of 2 Peter, he says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever, both now and forever. Amen. It's our job in order to grow. While we're in here in 2 Peter, turn back to chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 1 rather. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That word knowledge, just bring you back to Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy, understanding. There's that growth principle there. We see it here as well. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Would you like to be a partaker of the divine nature here on earth? You are. You are. Once you're saved, you have that. But you can live a godly life. I think there's a difference between partaking and being privy to. I want to partake. I want to be in the mix of that. And so partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That divine nature that he's talking about is being able to escape the world and its systems. All of the Galatians chapter 5, all of that laundry list of, you name it, all of the sins of the flesh are right there. The adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all the way through idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Would you like to be able to overcome that? Do you feel like it's important as a Christian that you're not a part of that system? In order for that to happen, you have to know the Word of God. Because through the knowing of the Word of God is understanding of who God is. We see here, and that'll make more sense here in a second. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That virtue there is acting like a Christian. A virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her worth is far above rubies, I believe. Virtue is something that people can just tell. Have you ever had anyone just tell you, man, there's something different about you? It's like, yeah, I know my right foot's shorter than my left. But, like, no. People can tell that you're a Christian if you act it. That's the best way of evangelism, by the way. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, temperance, the ability to overcome, to be a partaker of the divine nature, overcoming the temptation of the world and its lusts. Temperance, patience, godliness. Do you have the heart of God today? That's hard. What does that mean? Read the Bible. You'll know God's heart if you read the Bible. It's a big deal. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And that's how I know that this is a church that's doing what it's supposed to be doing. Because we have that brotherly kindness that I was just talking about. You can't hide some things. And whenever the kids hate you, whenever you leave them at home for not coming to church, that's a fruit. You know how in Matthew 6, I believe, Christ says you can tell a tree by its fruit. That's fruit. And that's fruit to our account. It's pretty important that kids don't hate church. It's very important. So thank y'all. That's my kids. I'm grateful for y'all. That means the world to me. So, you know, that brotherly kindness and charity, we can turn to, if we wanted to, 1 Corinthians 13, charity, which we're not going to, but that's the love chapter, right? That charity is how we're able to live out that life. And actually, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 13. This is a mature Christian. It's, by the way, Peter, he's not talking about just the random things. He's actually training us. Remember what I was saying in the introduction part about, as a good trainer, it's our job to make sure that the next person, whenever you step away, they know what they're supposed to be doing. That's what Peter was doing right there. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. These are things that you can measure yourself by. As a Christian, you can tell where you are. So what you're lacking, do the thing before that, and then you'll get it, right? And so the very end of it is 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profiteth me nothing. Verse 4, charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up or prideful, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Sounds like Peter, what he was talking about. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There's a time I heard recently that if there's ever a time, and I really liked it, I'm going to try to apply it to my life. If there's ever a time that you're having trouble in your spirit or in your soul, just ask the Lord what he can do for you, what you're trying to be taught at that point. So if you're having a problem with your attitude, say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Or whatever that case may be. I've never heard that before, but it meant a lot. Endureth all things. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these things, but the greatest of these is charity. First John, we would see that the apostle is writing, I'm not sure which John it is, first, second, he's writing to different people, and he's saying that I wrote to you, newborn babes, because you have known the Father. Here it is in verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. We're talking about the need for spiritual growth in our lives. And this is what's been killing me, because I've been, in my opinion, missing it. If we were to turn to 1 Corinthians, then we would see that Peter, that church there, he was trying to talk to them. He was trying to get a hold of them. And he says, I'm not even able to teach you because you can't bear the word that I'm telling you. It's like as if you gave a steak to a little infant. That's not going to end well. And so whenever you're trying to teach someone and they're not able to receive the doctrines that you're teaching because they haven't spent that word, they don't know the Holy Ghost dwelling within them, then you teach them something and they're just like, I have no clue what you're talking about. You cannot perceive the things that are being said. And so whenever we consider these things, we got saved. Now what? Go to church. That's good. That's where we ought to be. I read my Bible. I pray. Are we growing? If you're reading your Bible and praying, you are. The Word of God is powerful. The last thing that God desires for us to do is to go. I was listening to something this week sometime, and he was saying that we don't knock down doors whenever we're evangelizing. The Great Commission, and let's turn there, Matthew chapter 28, is something that Christ is a command. It's not a suggestion. A commission is a call to action. It's saying go. Whenever we're told to go into all the world, it's not a suggestion, right? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. This is Christ talking. He says, I am the one empowering this statement. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that's missions, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. It's not a suggestion. But I feel like this is an order that we need to make sure that we understand in that order. It's chronological. It's not a buffet. We need to understand who God is. We need to get in church and be not a novice. We need to understand the Word of God. And we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost and sharing our faith with people who have not heard. That's what we're supposed to do. I think that sometimes there have been evangelists who did not have charity, who did not love the people who they were witnessing to. And that's happened a lot. And it's caused a lot of damage. It's our job as Christians to get right with the Lord first. And if we will live for Him, we will naturally share the gospel with other people as we are that light of the world, as we're just living out our faith, doing our own thing. People ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. We will have studied to show ourselves approved. We will be able to give a defense. And guys, if y'all want to head on up here, we're almost done. I think there's a couple of things that keep us from doing that. And I'm not about to get on a big rally and say that we need to go. I'm not going to do that. That's not what I'm here for. I am here to say that if we understand what we have, I was thinking the other day, and I said, if a man wants to know how blessed he is, he can think on the things that he's gotten. So for me, it's my wife, my kids, my church. You just start thinking through all of these things that you've gotten that you don't necessarily deserve. A job, a car that I can drive to work in that's only almost falling apart. It's still good. It needs an oil change, though. I'll get that. But if we're... Anyway, if we understand all of those things that we have, and then if we think about the things that we have that we cannot lose, that's our salvation. That's our position. Revelation 1 says that He has made us to be priests. That's a big deal in the Old Testament. He's made us to be kings. That's another big deal. That's us. Actually, Ryan means little king. If we're doing these things, it'll just naturally happen on its own. We won't have to be prodded, but we will also understand what we're saved from, and we'll naturally do it. And so, I don't know where that leads you today. And honestly, getting this put together, I struggled. I didn't even write a conclusion, and I'm sorry. But I got to the point to where I was like, you know, Lord, I could not put my papers on, my thoughts on paper. And to me, that was a green flag. And maybe that's what somebody needs to hear. And so I just, it's more of a challenge to me, I think, than anybody else. I need to grow. I'm still a little baby. I'm that boss baby up here. And I think that if we express our desires to the Lord, he'll help us to do that.